Here I am at the Reds game. You gotta love being at a Reds game, and you gotta love a winning team. Everybody loves a winning team, and everyone loves to come and see something that is happening. I've got fans going all by me, and there's fans that always go by you right at this spot. The only difference is it's a winning season. But you know, win or lose, everybody who's going here is a fan. Meaning they could come, they can go, doesn't really matter that much to them, it's not gonna affect their life, but the people inside the stadium, the players, the manager, the coaches, they have skin in the game, they have a different level of commitment, and because of that, they understand that there is an authority structure, they understand their role. They can't just say, oh, I don't like that team any longer, I'm not gonna be a part of it like a fan can. They understand that they can influence the trajectory of the game, the trajectory of the team, and they know the role that they have and who they report to. Today, we seem to be so down on authority, so down on somebody telling us that we have to do something, so down on realizing we have limitations, and here we're gonna learn today that every winning team has people on it that understand authority and embrace their role. So, let's go watch how that works. Isn't it great being in a town where there's a winning baseball team right now? Isn't it great? Battling right around number one. Very, 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 very cool. Something's going right in an organization when there's that many wins happening. Very good. And we're looking in the midst of this series of what's happening in the organizations you're a part of, in your own personal life, an organization you're a part of, anything like that that needs to be tidied up inside of this house set that I'm on. It's obvious that somebody understands their passions. We talked last week about the priority of passions to be able to know how to design something. And this week we're going to be talking about authority. And what we're doing is looking at sort of two realms. One realm being anything that I'm doing in my personal life, in my personal world, and also the realm of Crossroads. Crossroads is doing some housework. As we get ready for the most important six-month run of our 14-year history, coming up in the next October, November, we have a campaign that's going to be really intense and get us ready for our future. So we're doing a little bit of both in those two worlds. And so let me pray before I go any further. God, I am thankful for today. I'm thankful to be able to talk about things that you're excited about. And I'm thankful that we get to see you with fresh eyes. And that's what I'm praying. We see you with fresh eyes. We sense you in a fresh way today. Help anything that I say to bring that about. And I pray that all that I am sensing is what you want said. And you'd help me to simply be your vessel. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, last week we had a bunch of questions that we were walking through. You could talk with your friends or with your community or if you have a family inside of your family. And we took those questions home to the Tome family last week. And, you know, when we do stuff like that at the Tome household, it always starts great. It never really ends strong. I don't know. It starts off really well and never really comes to closure. It's not a bad conversation. Just it doesn't get nice and concise. We talked about what our unique things were in our family, and the kids basically said two things, that we have fun and we're functional. That's pretty good. Fun. Yeah, there are actually families that are functional versus dysfunctional. Dysfunction, function, what's your junction? Many of us came from families like that, the whole dysfunction thing. But we never really got to the passion piece, so it's an ongoing discussion. But if you're not sure exactly what a dysfunctional family looks like, it looks kind of like this. Have you ever noticed how often dads are portrayed as nincompoops? Hey, let's give it up for all the nincompoop dads in here. Happy Father's Day. I don't know. Seriously, have you ever noticed how frequently dads are portrayed negatively on sitcoms or whatever? Always seen as overbearing or stupid. In fact, in our society, just about any leader is seen as overbearing, negative, out of touch, incompetent. BP. they don't know what's happening. Some leaders absolutely have earned the reputation of being incompetent, but for us as Americans, I believe that we always err on the side of seeing the negative in an authority figure. Here's a verse in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 13, which to Americans may as well be written in Klingon because it doesn't make sense to us. Here's what it says. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that will be of no benefit to you. Have confidence in your leaders. You expect Republicans to have confidence in Democrats? You expect Democrats to have confidence in Republicans? You expect Tea Party to have confidence in anybody? Have confidence in your leaders. What are you talking about? Political, religious, business, we have this innate paranoia that somebody up there is screwing us over and is not doing a good job. I believe, this is my personal opinion, this is part of our national identity. It's part of our national heritage. When you consider that a little over 200 years ago, we were filled and populated by a country of rebels. Everybody said to the religious authorities in England, don't like your systems, we're leaving. Everybody said to the King of England and all of those systems, don't like you, we're leaving. Everybody who came across the pond and set up shop was a rebel, was down on those authority structures that are over there. And as our country continued to go on, we welcomed all the rebels from all different kind of countries and set up shop here and Ellis Island and all that kind of. You had to be a pretty intense self-starter. You had to be a get-it-done person who took risks and didn't need an overall covering protection on you for you to come to America in the early years. And I think in many ways, this serves us really well. I mean, America is always at the forefront of innovation. We've always been the forefront of innovation in any sector. And I think it's because we've attracted sort of an entrepreneurial, innovative, I don't need everybody else to authorize it, I'm just going to go do it and try it. So it's really served us well economically. But there's some major, major pitfalls in our spirit world or in anything else in our life to constantly be paranoid of authority, to be down on authority, to be assuming that somebody is out there to get us unless we're in the room with all the same information, being able to have a say. We are an adolescent nation. I'm going to share some adolescent humor in just a little bit. But Clopaire Rapai, yeah, surprise, surprise. Clopaire Rapai, who wrote a book called The Culture Code and is a consultant with businesses in terms of how to position their products in different markets or different countries, believes that every country has a code. And if you can crack the code of that country, you can communicate to that country. And he believes that in America, the code of marketing products, understanding who we are, is adolescence, that we are a rebellious adolescent nation. Here's what he says in a clip from his book. We are so successful around the world selling the trappings of adolescence. Coca-Cola, Nike shoes, fast food, blue jeans, loud, violent movies. America has never produced a world-class classical composer, but has successfully exported rock, hip-hop, and R&B, the music of adolescence, to every single corner of the globe. And he continues and says, American basketball players who can hardly read make exponentially more money than American scientists do. We are endlessly fascinated with celebrities and all the adolescent mistakes that they make. We are an adolescent culture. I like the adolescent humor of our culture, but we also have all the things of our culture that assumes that big bad authority figure is incompetent, that they're out of touch, that they don't have our best interests at heart, that they're going to screw things up or some way. We're constantly looking at our parents as adolescents, thinking they're squelching our joy, not thinking that maybe they know more than us. Maybe they've been around longer and have a sense of wisdom. This is inbred paranoia we have. And if you look at the nation of America back to the beginning, George Washington, people used to refer to him as King George because he had all the power in his hands to be able to be the king of America. He was respected by everybody. He had the military at his fingertips. And after two terms, of course, you know the story, he decided to step out of office. This is before there was a constitutional amendment that said you could only run for two terms. He stepped out and everyone said, oh my goodness, you willingly gave up authority. And he was just basically deified by Americans because he stood opposite of what a king would do. But then this paranoia for leadership continues even to this day. Another president that came along, John Adams. If you've done much research on him, you know John Adams believed in a strong federal government to try to hold the United States together. And his detractors continually and consistently said to him, you're trying to be a king. You're trying to squelch people. Anybody who exercised leadership in the early founding of our country got demonized. Another one was Andrew Jackson. I'm reading a book right now called The Country of Vast Designs, which talks about James Polk and how America was expanding its territory. And there was this constant bickering that anybody who made bold moves was somehow doing something weird, doing something that shouldn't happen. We as Americans are paranoid that somebody in authority is going to have a say over us. And this is part of why many of us are just totally stuck in our relationship with God right now. You're stuck. Because we transfer these paranoias to our relationship with God. We're okay for God to be our Savior. We're okay for God to be a lover of us. We're okay for God to be a forgiver. We're okay for God to be a wise sage. But for God to be my King, for God to be my Lord, for God to be my ultimate authority, even if I don't understand, ooh, of course we won't say it that way, but the way we live our life says that. And when we don't see God as the ultimate authority, we're never going to honor other authority structures, because the way God has set up the entire world is for authority structure, not even say in every single matter, to be able to make this thing go along. Now, one of the ways I know this is when I see one of the ways that Jesus really got turned on once. He was interacting with a guy that really rocked his world. He gives one of the greatest compliments ever to a person who is a Roman. Now, brief rewind in history. Rome and Israel, the Romans and the Jews, were in entire opposition to one another. Rome was an occupying force. They were obviously taking over the entire world. And the Roman way was completely different from the Jewish way. The Roman way deified Caesar. The Jewish way was honoring the God of the Scriptures. And there were certain things that the Romans didn't want the Jews to do, and certain things the Jews said, we can't budge on these things. This is who we are. We have to do these things. So there's this constant clash. And Jesus comes in contact with a Roman centurion. This is an official of the government who would have overseen at least 100 people. That's why it was called a centurion. And one of the people in his household is sick. And let's go ahead and pick up the story, Luke chapter 7, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum, and there a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. And so Jesus went with them. The centurion has somebody in his household who's sick, who means a lot to him. And he sends word to Jesus to see if he could come and interact with him and give him a hand. He understands that Jesus has apparently magical or mystical powers because he's been touching on people and they've been healed. So this delegation comes from the centurion of Jewish leaders. Jewish leaders. This is so strange for a Jewish leader to vouch for and intercede for a Roman. This is very, very strange, but they do this. And they come with Jesus and say, we know the Romans are trying to put us down, but we've got to tell you, this Roman guy here, he's got it going on. This guy understands our customs. He gives us grace. He cuts us slack. Not only that, he actually financed the local synagogue. He actually built us and funded this local synagogue. Jesus says, man, that sounds like a pretty unique guy. Okay, I'll go to him. So Jesus starts making his way to the Roman centurion's household. And apparently, people were overhearing this interaction between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. And somebody must have ran ahead to the centurion's house and said, guess what I just overheard? That guy Jesus who heals people, he's on his way to your house right now. Centurion says, he doesn't need to come all this way. And he actually sends out another delegation to intercept Jesus while Jesus is on his way. And here's what happens. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So the centurion sends back people, and they go, Jesus, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't need to walk all this way. Not necessary at all. Jesus, I am a man under authority. The Roman government has structured itself under an authority structure. That's how we get stuff done. That's how we go and we sweep across the globe. I understand how authority works. I'm a man under authority, and I know you are an authority, and I understand you have ability to give forces orders as only God himself could. And I understand that somehow you don't even need to get here. You can just work within your heavenly authority structure and make this happen. Don't worry. Don't come. In fact, I love what he says. He says, I understand that. Just say the word. When you're under the authority of God, that's the attitude you have. He said, God, just say the word. Say the word. I don't need to argue with you. I don't need to figure out why some people have differing opinions. I don't need to figure out why this might not be in my best interest. When you're under the authority of God, you just say the word. What is it? Why? What do you want? Just say the word. This is a sign of somebody who's getting closer to God and somebody who is moving places. And so when he says this to Jesus, again, he's authorized people to go out and give this message to Jesus. Look at Jesus' response. He says this. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And he turned to the crowd following him and he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Jesus says, oh my goodness, you're kidding. You mean a Roman is modeling what it means to be under authority? You mean a Roman is understanding this and applying this to the spiritual world? He says, all the Jews, they're Jews who all demonized Romans because they wouldn't keep dietary laws, they wouldn't keep the law, they didn't keep the Sabbath. All these, because this guy right here, I've never seen a guy this faithful in all of Israel. Because this guy understands slotting under authority. It is the beginning and the be-all and end-all of whatever of worth and significance with God that you will ever encounter in your life, is being under his authority and being under the authorities that he has set up, and boom, the servant is healed. Amazing. Now, three things I want to talk about with this. And I want you to think about this as it relates to your personal life, your business life, your committee life, your whatever organization you're in, or whatever sphere of life you're in. It is actually to our benefit to joyfully submit and to honor authorities. Three things to think through here. One, joyfully submitting, it encourages interdependence. It encourages interdependence. Most of us want to be independent. That's why many of us would have signed the Declaration of Independence. We want to be physically independent. This isn't entirely bad. I mean, nobody wants somebody else to be wiping our rear end for us. We want to be physically independent. But spiritually speaking, we grow spiritually when we become spiritually interdependent, when we're placed in structures where we need other people and they need us. I'm a big team guy. I like sports. I like sports a lot, but specifically team sports. I'll watch the majors in tennis or golf every once in a while, like the Masters. I'm mesmerized watching the Masters. But really, the only golf that I really get excited watching is the Ryder Cup, because it's team. There's something about team that I totally dig. And part of why I'm bummed out that I don't really understand soccer. How many of us are watching World Cup right now? Any World Cup fans in the house? I feel like I should have given soccer more of a try, or maybe I should go back and go to school on it. When I was younger and people were playing soccer, it just looked to me like a bunch of little kids were just going as an amoeba towards the ball. It didn't seem to be any team, any roles, anything like that, so I just sort of lost interest in it. But you watch the World Cup, it's all on the restaurant screens, and you think, that looks fun. Look how those guys are together, people are cheering. There's something about teams that fire me up, because it's part of the spiritual world where there is interdependence. Anything you're a part of, if people are not interdependent on one another, it's not going anywhere. It's not going anyplace. A couple weeks ago, I was down front here after service, and a guy came up to me, an older guy, and he said, you know, I talked about his son, and his older son was having a lot of problems, a lot of issues, and I said, could you come see my son? And I thought, my mind is just mush right now. You don't want me to talk too much right now. I'm just mush. But would you send me an email? I'll be fresh. I'll get back to you. Just send me an email. So the next day, sent me an email. Was reminded, oh yeah, this guy talked to me. That's right. I remember that. And I forwarded it off to our prayer team. And someone from our prayer team went to the institution and went in and prayed for the guy. And I hadn't thought about it until another 24 hours later. I got a email back from this guy saying, Brian, thank you so much for sending. His name was Brian Spears. Thank you for sending Brian Spears. He came in and had the perfect words to say and had the perfect prayers. He was an utter godsend. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I thought to myself, I emailed him back. I said, thank you for being able to receive ministry from other people. A lot of people feel like unless it's the pastor that does it, then it doesn't count. Let me tell you something. If you're ever in the hospital, you do not want me coming to see you right now because you are jacked up if I'm coming to see you. I mean, I'm like the angel of death when I come to a hospital room. Things are not looking good. I remember a number of years ago, this person came up to me and said, I was in the hospital. You know, Crossroads didn't come and take care of me. Crossroads didn't do this. Crossroads didn't know that. And I said, I knew this person. Didn't Jim come to your hospital room? Yeah. And how about Lois? Yeah. I said, what do you mean? That's Crossroads. Crossroads came busy. Don't wait just because if you don't see me, it's not valid. See, what this person was saying is, I can't be interdependent on other people. I've got to go straight to the top. No, authority structures set up systems to where everybody is interdependent on each other. And you know, some of us could never be Brian Spears going into a room and doing what he did, but Brian Spears couldn't do what a lot of us do. Because there is a unique thing that God would have you to do, and it enables specialization. When I joyfully submit, it enables specialization. You know, what's so interesting is we buck against the very systems that put us forward. Like, you could say all to yourself, well, I'm not a planning person. Well, then go ahead and try to do a house remodel. Try to remodel a house if you're not a planning person. The planning is not there to punish you. It's there to get you to where you want to go. We all want our finances to operate right. We want to have a little bit of savings. So at least when the auto insurance bill comes, we're okay with that. We all want to be financially sane, and yet we bristle at a structure. We bristle at the idea of a budget. It just bothers us. The budget is there to serve us, and yet we bristle at it. In the same way, if we bristle at the idea of authorities as leaders helping us do what we couldn't do in and of our own, we're losing it. When I have a leader that's over me or somebody who's an authority with me, it enables me to specialize. Remember back when you're in grade school or junior high? Because I'm sure if you're in grade school or junior high, you're not in here right now. You're back in Kids Club or in CSM. But remember when we were that way back when? We used to have those homeroom intramurals. Remember that? Is it only my school? Or am I boring you out of your gourd right now? Come on, where's the love? Yeah, you remember that? We used to do all kinds of strange games, play, you know, murder ball. Man, God bless America. Back in the days, you could actually play murder ball and pelt people in the face on school time. That was good stuff. I noticed that the teams, the home rooms that always won were always the teachers that volunteered their time to coach their home room. They didn't have to do it. It wasn't in their teaching contract. But some homeroom teachers just like coaching, and those homerooms always won. You could have the better athletes in the other rooms, but if there wasn't an authority figure, a leader, organizing things, telling you do this, you go in that, they just never won. You remember that? You notice that? This is what authority structures do. One of the things they do is it enables us to specialize. This is a little scene of what could have happened in my school and maybe did yours. When we have somebody who is leading us, who's coaching us, it enables us to be interdependent on other team members, and it enables us to specialize in the things that we do really well. Now, this is modeled for Jesus. There's things in the Bible that I really don't understand at all. Like, there's this concept of the Trinity, how God is one. There is one God, and yet he exists in three separate persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't understand that at all, and I'm actually growing in my ability to embrace things that I don't understand. But one of the fascinating things about this relationship is you see authority actually happening in the midst of the Trinity. In the book of John chapter 14, Jesus says this, "I do not speak on my own authority, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." He says, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not authorized to make stuff up. I'm only speaking what is true that's established by my Heavenly Father. I'm not speaking on my own authority. I'm carrying this message. Jesus is specializing by living out the truth that God has uttered. He's the only one who specialized in the Trinity of coming down and taking on human flesh. He takes on human flesh and lives a perfect life as only God could live, and therefore is an inspiring example. But not only that, he actually goes and dies a death on a cross that only he could do to satisfy God's judgment, God's wrath, that doesn't come my way or doesn't have to go your way, but it goes to Jesus. Amazing, brilliant. That was his role. That's his role. Jesus also says this in the book of John, chapter 7. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. So I've been sent here. Somebody over in authority over me has sent me. I'm under authority. That's why he's really digging this Roman centurion. He said, man, I like you got this authority thing. I live this way. And then when Jesus leaves, he actually says to the disciples, he says, actually, it's to your benefit that I leave. Because when I leave, I will send the helper. This helper will be in you. The Holy Spirit enters, and the Holy Spirit, when I say Jesus is in my heart, Jesus literally, physically is not in my heart, in my life. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's presence that can fill you and empower you. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He specializes in that. The Holy Spirit doesn't go to the cross. It is him who specializes. And there is this, what's called an economical relationship in the Trinity, where there is an authority structure within the Trinity. So if God himself can be in authority and, here's the cool thing, be interdependent on each other. God is interdependent in the midst of the Trinity. He specializes. This models for me to be able to in a place I can specialize and be interdependent. I love that I'm in a place called Crossroads. You allow me to specialize. I love that we allow people around here to specialize in who they are. I don't know everything around here. People say, didn't you know that? No, I don't know that. I've chosen not to know that. Now, if it's really bad news, I'll find out about it eventually. But no, that's what authority does. Authority delegates authority, doesn't keep it all to itself, but wants people to operate in the midst of who God would have them to be. This is really, really radical that God models for us specialization. He models for us interdependence. He models what it's like to be in authority. He never asks us to do anything he doesn't do himself. This is the way of God. And when we buck authority, when we think it's always bad, we are disjointed with the ways of God, and there will be a cap on how high we can go in having the kind of life that God has designed us to have. Now, 1 Thessalonians says something else that's totally un-American. Check this out. Here's what it says. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Hold them in the highest regard. Do you hold the authorities in your life in the highest regard? We got any kids in here? Do you hold your dad in the highest regard? Do you hold your mom in the highest regard? Do you hold your manager in the highest regard? Do we do that, or do we assume that somebody somewhere is going to mess me over? The older I get, the more comfortable I am not knowing everything. I'm great not knowing everything, and I need to be able to submit and be under authority even when I don't have the information, instead of being in a constant committee meeting. Hey, God so loved the world, he didn't send a committee. You know, he sets up authority structures. Now, I want to show you some people that I'm very thankful for. It says, hold those amongst you who labor in high regard. And I just want to take some time right now to hold some leaders, authorities in our midst in high regard. Here's one of them right now. Here's a group of folks. They're called our Board of Spiritual Directors. These are the ultimate authorities at Crossroads. These are the people that I report to. I'm one of them, but I'm also under them. These are the people who set my salary. These are the people who make every high-level strategic decision or sign off on it. Brian Wells, Usha Sklana, Jim Bechtel, Jerry Rushing, Tom Shepard. You have no idea of the burden and the weight these people feel. They don't get any accolades. I'm giving them some right now. They don't get any accolades. They don't give any strokes. They don't wear like little name tags saying, ooh, look at me, I'm an authority. Be impressed with me. They don't have virtually any perks. They serve in a windowless room in our conference room, a windowless room for hours-long meeting, and they deal with stuff that if you found out about some of the things they deal with, the hair on your teeth would curl. You don't want to know. You don't want to know all the stuff these guys have to deal with, all the competing demands that are wrestling. These folks serve well. They labor hard for you, and we got to thank them right now. I'm thankful for these guys right now. Telling you what. It's amazing. Crossroads going for 14 years. The level of smoothness, relatively speaking, has happened. It's happened because of those leaders, those authorities who were laboring well. Here's another authority that I'm so thankful for here, right here, Darren Yates. Darren Yates is our executive pastor. He is my right-hand guy. Anything that's positive that happens in Crossroads infrastructure points and pins back to this dude right here. We regularly get awards for organizational development. We get awards for how our culture operates when we take surveys. It's because of this guy here. He oversees the staff infrastructure, anything that can be balanced on an Excel spreadsheet, anything that's HR-wise, all that kind of stuff. Darren Yates serves well and labors well amongst us. Let's thank him right now. I don't want to tell you to thank him. I'm hoping that it just simultaneously says, woo-hoo, another guy. You know, he labors. He's never going to get on stage. He doesn't have a lot of limelight. He doesn't want that way. He's specializing in fulfilling his role. Here's another guy, David Russell. David Russell, I don't know why he gave this photo. He had to give the most dapper photo. He had to have his tie on. Yeah, I'm David Russell. I talk cool. He does. David Russell is overseeing the most important thing Crossroads has ever done. It's our multi-site strategy. We're, as I mentioned last week, we're starting 5 new sites in the next 4 years, which will be a total of 7 sites over the next 4 years. He's working on where's the right site. He's praying a lot. He's sensing who are the right campus pastors. He's looking at survey data. He is the man. He is the authority on where we're going on multi-site. And some of the decisions he's been making and some of the things are rolling out we'll be able to talk about, hopefully in not too distant future, is because of him and his wisdom and his great leadership. And by the way, David and Darren both left business careers. They got paid more to come here on staff at Crossroads, and we need to hold him in high regard. Let's thank David. Another group of volunteers, those two guys are paid. The Board of Spiritual Directors is entirely volunteer, and so is this group of our leaders. That last one I'll show, and I want to hold in high regard. These are the campaign leadership that's overseeing the campaign, dealing with the strategy, dealing with what's the communication going to look like, trying to discern what is going to best communicate to people at Crossroads, what the timing on everything is. Starting on the left, Emmett Drain, Colleen Kearney, Janine Fallon, Cooterer. Why do I always forget his name? Dan Cooterer. Gosh, I got some mental block. I know Dan well. Dan Cooterer. These folks have been having all kinds of meetings behind closed doors, dealing with all kinds of logistical things, and they have a weight on them, a weight called the future of Crossroads. Because God is calling us to things that if they aren't able to sense what God wants and execute it well, it will affect our future, and they're laboring well and doing a phenomenal job. Let's thank them. The reason I like to joyfully submit is that I like results. When I joyfully submit and recognize authorities, I get results. Joyfully submitting promotes results. When I'm second-guessing what this person's doing or that person's doing, I can't actually go doing what I need to do. If I'm not just specializing on this, but I got to second-guess whether I should be doing that or if you should do that or how come I'm not doing that, who's looking over this person, I can't be focused on what needs to happen. I can't go forward. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Let's look at this verse again. Here's what it says. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, not approve their decisions that you agree with, not say that they did a job only if you had all the same information. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Everybody who I just mentioned all does their jobs because they know their highest authority is God, and they know He holds to a higher standard than any of us do. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. In other words, if I really want to be served well, guess what I do? I serve my leader well. Because when I serve my leader well, it frees him or her up to be able to help me. It's kind of funny how that works, doesn't it? If I want to help me, I joyfully submit because that way it frees somebody up to help me. And those of you who are managers, you know that exactly what this is like. There's some people who walk into your office, you're like, oh, man, good to see you. Come on in. Let's talk about problems. Why? Because when they're around, it is a joy to be around them and things happen. There's other people that knock at the door, you're going, all right, what do you want? You know, what do you want? Because they're always squeaking. There's nothing joyful about them. They never assume the best in you. They're always squeaking. And if you're a leader or a manager and you have to constantly go over and oil somebody, guess what? It's not just the squeaky wheel gets the oil. It's that the vehicle doesn't move because your eyes are off of the vision. Your eyes are off of where you are going. I'm telling you, for a lot of us, our life would be so much easier if we just took up the mantle and saying, I'm a leader, I'm going to operate in that authority. And I'll just say that to you who are dads. Dad, be an authority. Dad, be the one that says no. Dad, be the one that makes the hard call. Dad, be the one who, when your kid storms out, say, get your freaking rear end back in here. You don't walk out on me. Cloak yourself with an authority that God has given you to be that authority. That is a blessing. And every family knows, as wonderful as families are led by single moms, awesome, God makes a way for single moms, way to be an authority. There isn't a person who's a single mom, there isn't a person who's in a family who doesn't say, man, it would be a lot easier if there wasn't a healthier, stronger male role model in this family. God has ordained you to be that kind of authority figure, and I want to encourage you to exercise your authority with joy. Don't wait for approval. No, operate in your authority. Don't wait for people to say, okay, you can do that. No, operate in your authority. And for those of us who are under submission to whoever it is, I want to encourage you to follow. I want to encourage you to just go about your life and know that people have information that you don't have and you don't want that information. I don't want all the information the CIA has. I want them to keep that information themselves, make the right decision. I don't need it on that. I want to submit to that authority. And some of us are burdened right now, and here's what I want to say to you. You need to lay aside the burden of your perceived omniscience. You just assume that, man, I know what's happening over there. No, you don't. And it's a burden to you. It frees you up to say, oh, you know what? I don't know everything. I don't understand everything. And here's the amazing thing. I don't know why I'm getting so fired up because you guys are so good at this. It's like I'm getting fired up here like I'm taking somebody to the woodshed. I'm really not. I like this. I actually like this topic because it doesn't get talked about much. But I got to tell you, it's really fun talking about this because I'm really talking to the choir. Not that Crossroads has a choir, but I believe that, and if we did, they would sing well. But I believe that, the Crossroads, you guys do this really, really well. We did away with congregational meetings years and years ago. We used to have congregational meetings. And actually, one of the things that what happened, I think in year two of a congregational meeting, is the congregation, we got to get together and work on the budget meeting. We talk this or talk that. And finally, people said, you know, we keep asking all these questions, and there's people who put this together who actually live with this every day and know information that we don't know, and there's some things that are inappropriate to share in a large group. And they said, let's vote away voting on the budget, and unanimously voted to do away with the budget. Crazy, crazy, crazy. We do things here that we don't all understand, and yet we trust. We give volunteers authority. We give staff authority. You make staff, as a staff person, I'll speak for other staff members, you make our job really, really joyful. You really do. We've never had a staff member leave Crossroads to go to another church because you are the most joyful people that make our job easy. You really are. You should give yourself a hand right now. I'm telling you, give yourself a hand. It's really impressive. Very, for every leader paid and volunteer around here, we all say thank you for whether you're serving, leading, submitting, wherever you are, thank you. And here's what I want to finally encourage us with. You know how good it is to be in a place where you're able to see results, you're able to specialize, and we're able to be interdependent? I've been on very few winning teams in my life. When I was 8 years old playing midget football. It was called midget football. Someone must have gotten sued for that, but it was called midget football. 8 years old. Man, we lost all the time. 9, 10, 11, lost all the time. And I played Little League from 9 years old up through 15 or so. Very rarely we have a winning season. Got into junior varsity football. We just were awful, awful. Crossroads really is the first team that I've been on that is a winning team. When I say winning, I'm not talking about competing against churches. We don't do that. I'm not talking about competing against nonprofits. We don't do that. I'm not talking about competing against businesses. We don't do that. I'm saying, and I'm saying this to encourage us, there isn't a metric that we can possibly find where you can't say, gosh, that is going up and to the right. My goodness, people's lives are getting changed. People are dropping out of addictions. Attendance is going up. This is happening. We have the blessing of being on a winning team, and I just wanted, in moments like this, to clarify, it's because there's an attitude of joy happening around here, and I'm just telling you, well done. Well done. Give yourselves a hand. Phenomenal. Really. It's a joyful place, and let's all continue to operate in joy, and also give the pastor grace when he shows inappropriate video clips. All right, so last thing I'll leave you with, and these are the questions I want to talk about this week. These ones right here. Talk about these in your friendship group, your community, your family. Here they are. Number one, list each team you're a part of at work, civic organizations, wherever, list each team you're part of and describe your unique role and the authority structures on those teams. And then two, do you bring life to those you are in submission to? And how can you do this more? Those are in your program. You can take those away with you. And the band is slow coming out. Come on, chop, chop, let's go. Let's go, chop, chop. What are you doing, lollygagging back there, playing PlayStation or what? What is your deal? I'm out here working. You guys are back there freaking, what are you doing? Robbie, serious, just walk. Take your time, because I'm done and you missed your cue. That's fine, really.
Okay, let's sing, everybody.
Actually, I think I was supposed to pray. What, didn't I? That was your,
Yep.
Yeah, you, all right, you just, hey.
You're just cutting it short on the Lord.
God, hey, God, I thank you for people like Robbie, actually. I thank you for all these band members here. Robbie's one of the few paid ones. Others just volunteers that are being interdependent on one another. And I'm just thankful for the team that you've created, this thing called Crossroads. And I'm thankful for the businesses that are represented in here, the nonprofits, the different organizations. And I pray that all of those things would go to new places because we've come to value authority. Amen.